Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. And Pastor Robin, here you go. There's a setup here, okay? This is a text that, once again, I find problems finding resources on it because I think a lot of preachers don't like to preach on it, but I think that's the problem in our society today. Preachers have not preached on this text, okay? And you'll see what I mean as we get into it. But we take a closer look at chapter 10, verse 1. Then Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. So we see that Jesus' number one priority is teaching, okay? The miracles he performed were in order to reinforce his teaching. And through the miracles, many people came to faith in Jesus Christ. Bob Uly says, whenever Jesus had an opportunity to teach, he did. The content of his message was, one, repent and believe, like John the Baptist's message. Two, the kingdom of God is entered by faith in him. And when we enter that kingdom, number three, the kingdom of God radically changes the way one thinks and lives. And isn't that the truth? It changes everything when we start seeing with kingdom eyes. Question for us, is Jesus' teaching the most important thing for us? It should be, right? Depends what day it is and what the subject is. But it should always be the number one thing for us, right? Because we're called by His name. We're Christians, right? Question, what are the determining factors when people choose a church? Is it the teaching?
No.
No. It's maybe the pastors, my friend goes there, the programs for the kids. They have Starbucks coffee and Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? That's a biggie, okay? Or maybe you don't like the music or the style of worship or whatever, which is understandable, but once again, is that the main reason we pick churches? It should be what's being taught, right? That should be the number one. And it's amazing to me how many people tolerate false teaching because of these reasons that I just mentioned. They'll tolerate something that's false for the show or whatever it is, okay? And I say that because some of my former colleagues are still in our former denomination which taught false doctrine. And they're still there. And I just don't get it, all right? But I'm kind of slow, okay? Number two, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, did the Pharisees really want to know the truth about divorce? No, okay? Uly says, this question was meant, one, to polarize both the people and rabbis over the opinions of the two rabbinical schools of Shammai, the conservative, and Hillel, the liberal. Or two, to arouse Herod Antipas' anger. I believe it's number two. You remember, John the Baptist was killed because he confronted Herod about his adulterous relationship, right? So what he's trying to do is the Pharisees want Jesus to run into the same problem with Herod and be killed, all right? Jesus answers in verse 3, what did Moses command you, he replied. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Why did Moses permit divorce? Was he rebelling against God? No. Once again, Uly says, the quote is from Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. Moses enacted a legal procedure to protect the wife. This legal procedure would have several requirements. One, it took some amount of time. Two, it took a priest or Levite to write it. Three, it probably required the return of the dowry. That's a biggie, okay? Hopefully these procedures would give the couple a chance to reconcile. It must also be stated that Deuteronomy 24 assumed the right of remarriage for both the man and the woman. This is kind of strange. Equal rights in the Old Testament, huh? That's not really the case. John Gill clarifies this for us. He says, not that there was the same law or the same sufferance by the law of Moses. for a woman to put away her husband as for the husband to put away the wife, because women were pretty much property. Nor was it practiced among the Jews unless it came to be in use about this time in their declining state, having taken it from the Gentiles. So Salome, the sister of Herod the Great, sent a bill of divorce to her husband, Costobarus, and in this she was followed by Herodias, the daughter of Asprobulus, as Josephus relates. And by such examples, the practice might prevail among the Jews. What we have is women who have money and authority. They can, like the Romans, a rich Roman woman could issue a certificate of divorce, okay? Which, it was a minority of women, all right? Once again, that wasn't according to Jewish law, that was according to the Roman law. But the point is, this allowance was started by Moses to protect women. It had evolved into a matter of convenience, not only for men, but for women as well. How do we view divorce today? Is divorce an occasional allowance or a matter of convenience? Yeah. You see why this lesson has to be taught, right? Is it what we want or what God wants? That's what our culture wants, right? Pastor, you got to talk to Bruce and Paul. Bruce just looked like, wow, okay? No, in our culture says if it doesn't work out, no problem, we get a divorce, right? That's not God's intention, all right? Verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. How did Jesus know why Moses wrote this law? He was there, okay? He was the pre-existent Son of God. He was there, right? So he knows what Moses' intention was. Jesus demonstrates his person and authority. And can you imagine what the Pharisees are thinking? For him to tell them why Moses did this? Who is he? He's a carpenter, right? So why did Moses write this law? John Gill says, with respect to this command or sufferance of Moses, which they urged, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. It was not because it was right in its own nature or according to the original will of God, but because the Jews were such cruel and hard-hearted men that if this had not been permitted, some of them that had wives not so agreeable to them would have used them in a very inhumane manner, if not murdered them. Remember the dowry? If you don't want to pay the dowry back, oops, she had an accident, right? And therefore, to prevent further and greater mischief, Moses indulged them with such a precept. He goes on to say, Jesus describes the Israelites as hard-hearted. The term stiff-necked is synonymous metaphor. They always wanted to do things their way. This is always fallen mankind's propensity. This attitude was even present in his disciples. Do we always want to do things our way? And how's that work for us? But we keep wanting to do it, right? We think we learned, but we think we got it perfect, right? It's okay, God, I got this figured out. And then when we crash and burn, what happens? Then God comes to us and says, do it my way. And because of that result, thanks be to God, Pastor Perry will always have a job as a social worker. Okay? Because he works with broken families and broken kids. Okay? So, because of our hard-heartedness, Pastor, you'll always have a job. Unfortunately, until Jesus returns. Okay? And wouldn't it be nice the day when you don't have that job?
Oh, yeah.
When it's not needed. Okay? But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus goes back to God's original intent, right? One man, one woman, they become one for life. Does the one reply only to sexual intercourse? No. Marriage is primarily a spiritual union, and this is what I try to drive home when I do premarital counseling, okay? Once again, Matthew Henry writes, when this male and this female were by the ordinance of God joined together in holy marriage, the law was that a man must leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, which intimates not only the nearness of the relation, but the perpetuity of it. He shall so cleave to his wife as not to be separated from her. The result of the relation is that though they are two, yet they are one. They are one flesh. The union between them is the most intimate that can be, and as Dr. Hammond expresses it, a sacred thing that must not be violated. Marriage is not an invention of men, but a divine institution, and there, therefore, is to be religiously observed, and the more because it is a figure of the mystical, inseparable union between Christ and His church. Is this how our culture views marriage today? We have heterosexuals who say marriage is temporary. And if I don't like it, I can leave. Or it may not even be necessary. We can live together. We don't need that piece of paper. Anybody ever hear that, right? Okay? That's what our society says. And it's because this text hasn't been taught. Okay, taught. Whatever. When I get excited, watch my grammar. But at least you're listening, all right? All right? On the other hand, homosexual unions are now called marriages. Who are we to define what God instituted? When you think of the person of God, how big He is, and we're going to say, oh, you got it wrong. Do you see how arrogant that is? One of the inmates, and I preach in Spanish on Saturdays, but one of the inmates asked a very good question. He said, how did we get to this point? So I referred him to Romans chapter 1. It's on page 1144 in the Red Bible, beginning in verse 21. This is how we got to this point with marriage and divorce, okay? Let's see. Romans 1, verse 21. For although, it's actually page 1145. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And doesn't that happen today? We could add dollar bills, right? Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen? Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. And isn't that the truth if we look at ISIS, right? They disobey their parents. Kids, you got that? They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. It describes it. There's times during the week, brothers and sisters, when I just get sad. When I hear something in the news or see something, it just makes me sad to see how we've fallen. Although they knew God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That answered his question, all right? Why do we have divorce and marriage being tossed around with different types of unions and stuff. It's because we've separated ourselves from God. And what I told the inmate is, when we live in a relationship with God, we live in the light. But as we separate ourselves, you've heard this time and time again, we go further and further into the darkness. And as you get deep in the darkness, everything is okay. And that's where we're at right now. Everything is okay. All right? If you don't like your spouse, get a certificate of divorce. You can get a quickie divorce, right? A quickie divorce. And people think nothing of it, right? And the church says nothing. Well, today the church is saying something. It's not God's intention. Amen? Now, over the century, the church has stated that sexual intercourse in marriage is only for procreation. Is that true? No. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." But it is not good for the man or the woman to be alone. What that implies to me is that it's not just all about procreation, right? He put us together so we wouldn't be alone, right? Marriage is a wonderful gift God has given us. Sexual relations is part of it. And that's where sexual relations are intended. When I do premarital counseling, I emphasize two things. And many of you have heard this. Number one, it takes three to make a marriage. One man, one woman, and Jesus, or God. All right? Two, the man's greatest blessing other than Jesus is his wife. And the woman's greatest blessing other than Jesus is her husband. Amen? For those who are with their spouses today in worship, I want you to turn to your spouse and tell them that they are your greatest blessing. Robin, you are my greatest blessing. And remember that, okay? Remember that. Do we always treat our spouse this way? No. Nope. Guys, what do? We call them the ball and chain, right? Is that what God wants? No. Women, you call men stupid and childlike, kind of like Homer Simpson? I'm not saying it's inappropriate, but is that what God wants? No. Remember, we're each other's greatest blessing, right? So how can we call what God has given us a ball and chain, or call them stupid? All right? What I've discovered, and believe me, by no means am I perfect, just ask Pastor Robin, okay? But when I get angry, rather than popping off and just saying something, especially if we're in public, all right, and in the church, I just zip it. And then later, I'll talk to her when I've calmed down, all right? But there's no sense. See, the thing with a husband and wife, we know the triggers, right? We know what really irritates them, right? It works both ways. So we can really shame somebody in public, right? Is that what God wants? No. Remember, he says our tongue is like a burning fire, right? So just think and hold it and talk. I'm not saying shelve it and don't talk about it. Definitely talk about it, but in the right place, okay? A safe place, exactly, okay? And I'm always perfect, right, Robin? We're going to talk later, okay? Number 10, when they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Wouldn't it have been nice if Jesus would have just stopped and not said this? How many times do we get questions about this, Pastor? It's amazing, you know. But the disciples don't understand. So they asked Jesus privately. And once again, for us today, the answer to the disciples is more complex than the one he gave the Pharisees, all right? Once again, Eudley writes, if this is true, then it's not the divorce and remarriage that was adultery, but the legal act of putting the woman away, which culturally stigmatized her as an adulteress. Even though she hadn't committed adultery, if the man put his wife away, everybody would assume it was because of adultery. Literally, she is caused to commit adultery. This is not a total scriptural ban on remarriage. It relates to a theological aspect of Jewish interpretation, Hillel versus Shammai. However, the dissolution of the marriage covenant between believers who swear in Christ's name to remain married was and is never God's ideal. Believers are held to a higher kingdom standard. Divorce is often the lesser of two evils. It is not the unpardonable sin. So, what is the most important part of a wedding? Okay. Is it the ceremony? With lots of flowers and a nice big church? You got to get a good-looking pastor, so we're in trouble, Pastor. Okay? All right. And one who doesn't misspeak. Well, I'm out of it. All right? No. The most important part of a wedding is the vows, who swear in Christ's name to remain married. That's the most important part of a wedding, right? And it comes from the heart. And it includes God, right? So that's the most important part of the wedding, all right? It doesn't matter where it is. It doesn't matter, you know, what the bridal party's wearing or whatever. It doesn't matter about the reception. And when I was preaching to the Latinos yesterday, I said, how many people come to the wedding, to a Latino wedding? And I said, about 40 or 50. And then I said, how many go to the fiesta in the salon? 400 or 500, okay? But at least their culture is honest, right? Okay? In our culture, we have the big wedding in the church, and we figure that signifies a solid marriage, okay? Well, you know what? Studies have shown that the bigger and more money spent on a wedding, the higher the divorce rate. That's not me. Okay, that's studies. Okay? You know, we were really fortunate because we had a big wedding. All right? God is so good, you know. Because I was unconscious when we got married. So, anyway. God is good, absolutely. And you are my greatest blessing, Robin. Okay. So, friends, God's intention for marriage is one man, one woman, and God, till death do us part. Not because of inconvenience, okay? I believe in a Christian wedding, that is the couple's intention. Everybody we've married, Pastor, their intention is to stay together forever. That's their intention. Then stuff happens. We have adultery. And I believe adultery takes many forms other than just sexual infidelity. Adultery can take the form of abuse, addiction, abandonment, etc. When divorce happens, remember God is love. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. And if we remarry or if we're single, when we do get married, do it God's way. Make Him the center of your marriage and family. For those of us who are married, thank God. Love God. Love your spouses. Especially in front of your children. Love your spouses. The greatest thing we can do as a couple is for our kids to see us loving one another. Okay? And love your children and your grandchildren. Amen.